Okay. Once again, our text, Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, that you are the preserving and keeping God. You are the one who promises to watch over us, protect us, and ensure that we make it all the way to the gates of paradise and inside into your glorious presence. We pray that you would help us to be faithful, help us to seek to persevere, and encourage us tonight that as we strive to be faithful and persevere, that you are with us, working in us both to will and to do of your own good pleasure, and that we can trust you to take care of us and keep us all the way. We give you praise and thanks for this, Lord, and ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts to understand this great portion of Scripture tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife has a freeze dryer, as most of you, I think, know already. Now, you may not be an expert on a freeze dryer. I'm not an expert. She's more of the expert. But the basic idea is you take this item, let's say flowers. So the kids go out into the yard, or Dina goes out to the yard, maybe cuts a rose, takes the rose petals, freezes them. You do freeze them, right? Okay. Freeze them, and then put them in a tray into the freeze dryer, and the freeze dryer takes all the moisture out of the flower and thus preserves it for a much longer period of time than it would otherwise get. Right? If you just let it go through its natural course, it's going to decay and die and fall to the ground, turn brown and decompose and all that sort of thing. But with this, it's preserved, and it's even preserved without blemishes. Right? So you preserve these rose petals, and you can have these rose petals that look like rose petals, beautiful rose petals, for a long time because of this thing that preserves and preserves it in such a way as to keep it free of blemishes. Now, we're talking here in Jude 24 and 25 about something much more important than that, obviously, but it's a similar idea, and it's the idea of preservation. God is at work to preserve his people. He not only saves us, but he ensures that we stay that way. He not only starts things, he that has begun a good work in you, Philippians 1, will also perform it at the day of Jesus Christ. He not only starts things, he finishes things. He ensures that his people begin the Christian life and that they end the Christian life. And that's what we're talking about here in Jude 24 and 25. So this brings us to the closing portion of the book, and we're talking about the doxology. Remember last time we said a doxology is glory in words. It's a giving glory and praise to God verbally. It often comes at the conclusion of something, whether that's the conclusion of a particular argument in Scripture or a book like this one here in Jude 24 and 25. And in the opening portion of this doxology, we have begun to talk about God's ability. What does God have the ability to do? Look again at verse 24. Now unto him that is what? Able. What is he able to do? What does he have the ability or the power to do? He has the ability or the power to do two things. We talked about the first one last time. It was to keep us from falling, to preserve us, to guard and watch over us so that we do not stumble finally to our destruction, so that we are not unfaithful and committing the sin of apostasy. And here in the context of Jude, we're not being led astray by the false teachers to our destruction. God ensures that that doesn't happen. He preserves and keeps his people from falling into those soul-damning errors. So that was the first thing that we talked about in terms of God's ability. The second thing is what we'll cover tonight, and this is awesome. This is great. Not only will God preserve you and keep you from falling into sin in such a way that you would be lost, but he's also able to one day present you before himself without fault. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. All right, let's talk about the general idea here, first of all. Back to verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now we've got the kind of the negative and the positive side of things here in terms of what God is doing. Picture the Christian, metaphorically, walking along the path. Okay? And the danger is that he stumbles and he falls. Well, God promises here to preserve that believer and keep him from stumbling and falling and never rising again. Okay? So God has the ability to keep that from happening. But not only that, he also has the ability positively, not just to keep you from falling, but to make you one day stand before him in his presence. And that's the idea behind the word to present you or present. It's the idea of standing. Standing before or in the presence of his glory. We will one day be presented to God himself. We will one day stand in his direct and glorious presence. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There's the idea that one day every believer, individually and collectively, will be presented to God. You could picture like the throne room in the book of Revelation, right? With all the people of God gathered before the throne, presented before the king. Now, needless to say, when you are presented before God himself, you are in his glorious presence. He is able to present us faultless, before the presence of his glory. To stand in his presence is to stand in the very presence of glory itself, the glorious God of the entire universe. Now think about how you would feel if you were being presented at the court of some earthly king. Maybe some foreign country, and you were ushered into the presence of the monarch or the king of that particular country. You might be a little nervous, even though this is just an earthly king, just a man, but it would inspire a little fear and reverence in you, perhaps a little awe in your heart. Well, just think about how much more it will be to be in God's presence one day, to be presented to the king himself. Not just the king of this country or that country, but the king of the cosmos, of the whole universe, of the heavens and the earth, God himself. Well, that's the idea. Now, if it weren't for the gospel, and if it weren't for Christ, I don't know that I could ever look forward to that. I mean, we'll get to this in a moment, but think about yourself as a sinner stepping into the glorious presence of God in a direct and immediate way. It's an awe-inspiring thing, it's a humbling thing, and it could even be a frightening thing. But the good news is, for believers, it won't be a frightening thing, because God is going to do something for you to make this an occasion of great joy. What is that thing he's going to do? Well, he has the ability to keep us from falling, and he has the ability to present us faultless. Let's talk about that for a minute. All right, the word faultless or blameless, either one of those ideas, that's how God is going to present us to him. Now remember, this isn't something we do ourselves. Right? If you tried with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with every ounce of energy you could to be without fault, to have no blame, no sin, and set your sights on that day when I would be presented in the presence of God, you couldn't do it. It's impossible. There's no way. Just take one day or one week and there would be faults, blemishes, sins, and stains in our thoughts, words, and deeds. So we couldn't do it. But glory to God, who is it that has the ability? It's not the believer. Right? We're not praising the believer here in Jude 24 and 25. We're praising God who has the ability to do this. All right, so back to the word faultless or blameless. Here's your Greek lesson tonight. Amomos. Amomos. What does that mean? Well, the word pertains to something that cannot be blamed. It's blameless, without fault, something that is perfect. This word is used to describe the sinless character of Jesus, for example. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. Amomos. Without blemish, without fault. Paul uses this same word to describe the goal of election. God chooses us in order to one day present us, or to make sure that we would one day be without fault. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Amomos. Or, toward the end of the book of Ephesians, this is how Jesus Christ will one day present his bride to himself. This is the goal. Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amomos. The word is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to describe how sacrifices were to be presented. Remember that? In the Old Testament, you couldn't just take any old animal out of the flock and present it at the door of the tabernacle. It needed to be what? Without blemish. You think about the Passover lamb or something like that. It needed to be perfect, without fault, without blemish. So that's the general idea. Now, in terms of people, of us, we're talking about being morally and spiritually blameless, without fault. Nothing that the finger could be pointed at to say, there's blame, there's fault, there's sin to accuse. Now, if you think about this, in terms of what we've been talking about in the book of Jude, we've been talking about false doctrines and false teachers, right? And here in the book of Jude, there's this danger. There's this danger all around. It's even infiltrated the church of people becoming defiled spiritually, unclean spiritually by being seduced to believe these false doctrines. And for example, to turn God's grace and love and forgiveness into an excuse to sin and live however you want to. The false teachers have corrupted themselves and others. Jude verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. That's the opposite of this. Right? They are defiling themselves spiritually, making themselves spiritually unclean. Or verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, what? Spotted. Defiled. Blemished. By the flesh. So there's this danger here in the book of Jude of becoming corrupted, of becoming like unclean spiritually by being led astray into these false ways of living. Now, it's almost a joke with Dina and I to look down at our clothes now and see stains. The other day I had on a pair of shorts that I thought was, that's like my best pair. And I looked down and there's stain, 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 like dribbled down the right side of my shorts. And I just thought, what are you going to do? It's just how it is now. Think about how embarrassed you would be to, you know, go to some important social function and look down at your clothes and see the ketchup stain or something like that, besmirching your clothing. Well, something much worse than that is what we have here in the book of Jude. People standing before God, unclean, blemished, blameworthy, full of faults. Now, if you think about yourself and your life, whether you're a kid or an adult, whether you've been a Christian for a short period of time or a long period of time, you can look at yourself and honestly see a lot of faults. Right? A lot of blameworthy things. Here, 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 in your actions. If you made a list, what are all the things that I would be ashamed of on that final day, that day of judgment, that day of standing in the glorious presence of God? It'd be a big, long list. And you might say, wow, I hope there's a back room somewhere I can go to, or maybe I could get out of it. Maybe I could say, God, can I be excused? Because I really don't want to be in your presence with all of this, all of these faults, all of these sins and stains. And when you come into God's presence and everything is lit up by His truth and holiness and goodness, now you see even more how much of a sinner you are, how blameworthy you are. That's what makes this statement so amazing, so astounding. How is it possible for God to present people like us before Him one day in His glorious presence without fault? How's that possible? Well, we'll get to how that's possible here in just a moment. But let's just bask for a moment in the fact that this is our destiny. This is where you're headed. You are headed, if you believe in Christ, you are headed one day to this very place that is spoken of here in Jude 24. You and I, by God's grace, are going to stand before Him one day, and just as sure as I stand here, we will be presented before Him without fault. That was the goal. It wasn't just that Jesus came and died to forgive you of your sin. Of course, that's huge, a fundamental part of it. But that wasn't His only intention. It was also His intention to bring you and present you before His Father and to Himself one day, perfect. Absolutely perfect. Again, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus laid down His life. He died for the church. Why? Paul goes on to answer that question. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That was the goal. When Jesus died on the cross, the ultimate goal was not only forgiveness and cleansing, but being presented absolutely spotless and pure one day. Now, we asked the question a moment ago, how's that possible? How's it possible for people like us to experience this? How can this possibly be true? How can this possibly be true? Well, you know it's true because it's the Bible, right? But how is it possible for God to make this happen? Answer, Jesus. That's how it happens. If you think back to the beginning of the book, Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and what? Preserved. How? In who? For who? In Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes it happen. Think about it. Jesus dies on the cross. He brings us cleansing. He brings us forgiveness. And in addition to that, He brings us His righteousness. When you put your faith in Christ, the righteous status of Jesus Christ is imputed, is credited to your account. And God sees you through His Son. That's how this is possible. It's possible for you to stand before God without fault one day because Jesus is your forgiveness and your righteousness. And so I don't stand before God with my own record one day saying, God, look how righteous I was. Look how well I did. Look how I was better than some. No, I stand before God with Jesus' righteousness on my account. And that means I'm without fault. There's no blame. There's no fault, there's no blame, because there's no fault and no blame in Christ. Jesus is sinless and perfect, and we stand before God one day in Him, preserved by Him, saved by Him, made righteous by Him. As the hymn, The Solid Rock, puts it, when I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now, as if that weren't enough, there's more. Not only does God have the ability to present us faultless, but He's going to present us faultless and give us great joy at the same time. One more time, verse 24, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with what? With exceeding joy. That's a wonderful King James translation, isn't it? Exceeding joy. Great joy. Exuberant joy. I wrote some words up here for you. Exult. We don't use that word all the time. Jubilant or super duper happy. Really, truly jump up and down, dance a jig, throw your hands up in the air. Happy. Have you ever been happy? Yeah. One time in 1984. It comes and goes, right? In this life. And it's temporary. But one day we'll stand before God and be exceedingly happy. Tremendously joyful. And you see how these things go together, right? You see how the faultlessness and the joy are connected. If it weren't for this, there wouldn't be this. If you stand before God filled with faults, blames, sins to be condemned for, there's none of that. There's no exceeding joy. But because you have this, you have this. Think about it. If you had to stand before your boss or somebody important and you're there because you've done wrong, it's not a very happy occasion, right? But if you're there for a promotion, if you're there to get a pat on the back, if you're there for them to say, you've done an awesome job and I'll give you $10 million more dollars a year, that's a happy time, right? You may not be a dancing person, but you just might, you know, click your heels together on the way out the door in happiness. Now, the world has been telling us since sin was in the world, that if you want to be happy, you need to sin. Right? You're not happy in your marriage? Get a divorce. You're not happy with your body? Pretend to be something else. You're not happy because you're not able to indulge your desires? Indulge your desires. Doesn't the world tell us that all the time? Here's the path to happiness. Do these things. And it just so happens that those things are sins. And contrary to God's will and God's word. But the world has been giving us a bill of goods. Right? Is it true that sin is what brings happiness? True happiness. No, that's not true. Now, don't get me wrong. You can sin and you can feel temporarily happy. I don't deny that. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but it doesn't last. And it's not this. It's not the real deal. It's a counterfeit. It's a cheap imitation. If you want the real joy, this is where you get it. You get it by trusting in Jesus Christ, believing His gospel, and walking the path of orthodoxy. Right doctrine, right living. Now the world will tell you, that's the last place in the world to find true happiness is religion. Right? Much less Christianity. Nah, you want to be happy, get rid of all that stuff and be free. Right? That's what the world says, but it's a lie. Actually, the truth is the opposite. If you want to be ecstatic, gloriously, eternally happy. It's right here. In Jesus Christ. I was going to say, for some reason, I always used to think of being in heaven as like being in this place with a lot of clouds and nothing to do. A boring place. I kind of pictured it like church, and I didn't care for church all that much. It's like, it's just like unending church. But I had the wrong idea in my head. What I should have had in my head was supreme happiness. Glorious joy. That's what heaven will be like. That's actually what Day of Judgment will be like. That's actually what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Supreme and complete happiness. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Alas, now our faults fill us with fears, doubts, and sorrows. But be of good cheer. If we be sincere, we shall be. Our dear Redeemer has undertaken for it. We shall be presented faultless. Where there is no sin, there will be no sorrow. Where there is the perfection of holiness, there will be the perfection of joy. That's what we're talking about here in Jude 24. So next time in verse 25, we'll talk about praising God. We'll spend time praising God for His power, His glory, His majesty, His dominion. No wonder. No wonder we praise God for all of this that He has undertaken to do on our behalf. May He be praised eternally.